Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. Your mercies are new every morning, and your day, the day you have provided, is a beautiful day. And so we are thankful for that. And I pray as we go through the day with this class and with the message and the worship that we will be encouraged, we will be built up, and you, above all things, will be exalted. So bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. So this week we are on the second of the nine gifts mentioned, the characteristic, the manifestation of joy. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now everybody wants to be happy. And most people, you know, if you ask them, what is joy, they'll say, well, you're happy. And so most people want to be happy. And who doesn't want to be happy? You know, we all want to be happy in life circumstances. But today, culture urges people to pursue their own pleasure-producing and individually defined means of happiness. It can be a wide variety of things. It's whatever you define as happiness, much as what you define as truth. You know, we've gotten to that point in society. But you probably could explain all human behavior as the search for joy or happiness or satisfaction. Now, everything that we do is driving to that point that we want to be satisfied, we want to be happy. We want to have life on our terms, so to speak, and we want to be able to enjoy that. Although they're all looking for this, most all of them are looking in all the wrong places. They are looking for life's experiences. You know, a young couple marries because they expect the other person to make them happy. You accept a particular job because you think that the income and the prestige of that job will make you happy. And lo and behold, you find out just the opposite is true a number of years later. You know, divorce is prevalent because you don't make me happy anymore. I don't love you anymore. Therefore, I am out. I'm done. Because that will make me happy. Not having you in my life will make me happy. And that'll give me the opportunity to find somebody else in my life who, guess what? They won't make you happy either. Because your happiness is based on life circumstances and things are going to change through life. They're always going to change. And you pursue you move across the country looking for a different job because you think that's going to bring you happiness. We are convinced by society that that more and bigger and better are the way to happiness. But it's untrue. We know that. Because all it does is give you more things to be responsible for. Now, people get involved in sexual immorality because they think that is the road to happiness. They accumulate stuff thinking the next big boy toy will make them happy or the next incredible outfit will bring that happiness that they are seeking. But when all these attempts fail, they become discouraged and even depressed. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 and 3 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? You know, that toil is looking for happiness, satisfaction. How do I have a life of ease? He surely finds neither happiness nor satisfaction. If we want to be truly happy, our lives will need to be filled with an endless array of new and exciting experiences. We may feel happy with a bowl of your favorite ice cream, but that sinking feeling when the bowl is empty, and then you walk to refill it, and you finish the carton. You know, now you're depressed. You know, you thought, this ice cream is going to make me happy. No, it doesn't. It might make you depressed afterwards because I ate that whole bowl of ice cream. So we are led to believe, and this is by the advertising industry. You know, people say, oh, you know, that billboards and games and stuff don't affect you. They don't change your outlook on life. Well, the multi-billion dollar advertising industry does not believe that. You know, they tell you day in and day out, this is what you need. And they all do it. They show you these scenes of somebody being happy. You know, whether you've got eczema or, you know, acid indigestion, whatever it may be, you take this medication and you're going to be good. They show these people with, you know, skin issues that are out enjoying the life now on the beach because they've used this product. And so life is the same. Kevin?
Not only what you need to be happy, but you deserve the world that you deserve.
Right, Right. Yeah, we use a little chart in some of our counseling that says, you know, this is a desire. I desire this. There's nothing wrong with desires. God gives us desires. And so you can desire something. He doesn't give you the desire to something evil or sinful. But God gives us desires for things. But then that desire turns into a deserve. I deserve this. And from deserve, it goes to demand. I demand this. This is what I need in order to be happy. Mark.
So there's a quote that I love to remember, but it shows how self-centered we are. And it says that men buy things that they don't need with money that they don't have to impress people that they don't know.
Yeah. Did you steal my notes here? That's a Dave Ramsey's quote. I mean, it was attributed to Dave Ramsey. Yeah, people buy things that they don't want with money they don't have to impress people they don't like. You know, but that's what society says we should do, is, you know, fill your life with stuff. So the advertising industry leads us to pursue happiness by means of acquiring and accumulating more, bigger, and better, whatever will bring more happiness. The insatiable appetite to stuff leads us to buying things we don't have the money for, you know, to impress people we don't like. And now create something else to be responsible for. You know, you think, okay, I'm going to buy this boat because this boat's going to make me happy to get out on the lake and fish. They say that the two best days of a boater's life is the day he buys the boat and the day he sells the boat. As long as circumstances are favorable, we feel happy. Real joy does not come from favorable circumstances. The second manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, joy, signifies the feeling of happiness that is based on spiritual realities. John MacArthur says, joy is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in heart of the person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. It is God's gift to believers. Nehemiah declared, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is a part of God's own nature and the spirit that he manifests in his children. So, you know, we have said that the Trinity all share the same attributes. And if this is the fruit of the Spirit, then that means that the Spirit has joy. And that joy is also from God. Happiness is an emotional response to circumstances. And biblical joy is so much more. The primary Greek word for joy in the New Testament is chara, and it's used 55 times, and the word for rejoice is used 37 times. So if you look on the back of your handout this morning, you have a list of those verses. And most of those verses, some of those verses I will be using in this talk today, in this teaching, but you have the New Testament verses that use the word chara for joy. And so you want to know more about joy and where it comes from and how we get it? Read those verses. So the New Testament joy always signifies a feeling of happiness that is based on spiritual realities. It's because of who we are related to. Joy is an inner gladness, a deep-seated pleasure. It is the depth of assurance and confidence that ignites a cheerful heart. A cheerful heart leads to cheerful behavior based on a conscious awareness of God's grace. It is joy that has a religious basis, grounded in a conscious relationship to God. Joy results from our experience of God's grace and blessing and is never diminished by tribulation. The joy that we have through a relationship with God is not diminished because of life circumstances, what we might be going through. It is the same because God doesn't change. And so our joy in God can be grounded on who he is and what he has given us. And that is a relationship with him through his son. Biblical joy is not a superficial happy face that we put on in the midst of deep sorrow. Rather, it is the foundation that comes from knowing that our sovereign God works all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Of course, Romans 8:28. In the Old Testament, the word for joy appears 39 times. Most of the time, joy is rooted in circumstances and what God has done or is doing for Israel. So in the Old Testament, most of their joy comes from not from who God is necessarily, but what God is doing in that moment for them. You know, is he providing manna? We're sick of manna. You're providing food. You know, we need water. So their joy or their happiness comes from what God is doing for them, not in the relationship. In the Psalms, there's a more firm foundation than circumstances as the source of joy. Here we see that lasting joy is based on what has been done for the person rather than the changing circumstances. You think about the Israelites, you know, when they didn't have water, they grumbled. They were not at all joyful. But Psalm 4:7 says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abounds." So the joy that we have from God is more than just what we have in life. It's more than bounty. It's more than a good crop. But it's based on the bounty that we have with Yahweh. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of light. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The fullness of joy is the presence of the Lord, and only in his presence are there lasting pleasures and lasting joy. In the New Testament, joy is based on internal assurances rather than external situations. Biblical joy refers to having a deep and inner gladness regardless of the circumstances going on around you. That means whether you are rich or poor, sick or healthy, successful or struggling, you can still have a feeling of gladness or pleasure deep inside because you know your eternal security is in the hands of the Father. Biblical joy is supernatural. It is inseparable from the character of God, and it comes only from a relationship with Him. Biblical joy is a fruit of the Spirit of Jesus living within us. That means real joy is available to every believer. It's not something that a select few get. You know, if you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, this is the second manifestation of that indwelling of the Spirit. Biblical joy is a deep, abiding peace and sense of contentment and strength. While there may be dire circumstances and chaos all around you, there will be a calmness and a joy on the inside. Like love, joy comes to the believer when they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit at regeneration. As joy is a gift, it is not for believers to try to conceive it, to create it, to build it. You know, we don't have to put on that phony happy face. You know, we have the real joy of a relationship with God. However, as we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 13, there are manifestations of love. There are characteristics of love that will show through the life of the believer. And so there are ways to cultivate joy. You can't create joy out of thin air, but you can cultivate joy in your life. So joy grows and is displayed as we worship the Savior. The first way to cultivate joy is in worship. Psalm 22:3 says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." And that is, of course, a Psalm of David, a prophetic Psalm of David that presents Jesus Christ as the Savior who laid down his life for lost humanity. While it specifically addresses Israel, as believers, we can trust that God still inhabits the praises of his people. They bring him joy. Even in the Lord's most trying and extreme suffering, he trusts God who is holy and worthy of praise. The answer to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, you know, what is the chief purpose of man? The chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's something we should always remember. John Piper changes that a little bit by saying the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. God is glorified when we enjoy him, when we enjoy our relationship with him. Psalm 68:3, "But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing praises to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the desert. His name is the Lord, exalt before him." You know, and that's what we do every morning. As we start our worship here on a Sunday morning, we exalt the Lord in song. You know, all of that service is worship. The prayer, the reading of scripture, the teaching, and the singing. So often we think that worship is about singing, but it's about the entire experience. But we do raise our voice together as a corporate praise to the Savior. The New Testament joy is focused on the redeeming work of Christ. Inseparable connection between our joy and the reconciling work of God in Christ is expressed by Peter in his first letter in verses 1 to 9. Let me read that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. So salvation is a rejoicing. And I remember Chris said last week, and I just saw this last night in my notes, that salvation is the ground zero of joy. And it is, you know, the experience of coming to Christ is ground zero of joy. There is that enthusiasm now for life that you may not have had. So back to verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various troubles, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, attaining the outcome of your soul, your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy inexpressible and filled with glory. What a great phrase. You know, and that's what glorifies the Father. When we have joy that is inexpressible. However, when you have joy in a situation that people wonder, how can you have joy in the midst of this, you know, illness, this death in the family, whatever it may be? It's because our joy is not grounded in experience. It is grounded in who we know, who we are related to because of the death of Jesus. And even Jesus had this suffering issue. You know, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, on the right hand of the throne of God. We can cultivate joy through worship. We can also cultivate joy through contentment. As our real joy is not driven by circumstances, neither is it dependent on how much or how little we have. Joy is enjoying all things that God has given us without grumbling about what we lack. Striving for more, bigger, and better is antithetical to joy. Paul rejoices and is thankful for the financial gain the Philippian church sent him. I remember when he was in jail, he was receiving support from various churches, and he was he rejoiced at the Philippians. And so he says in Philippians 4, beginning at verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So even though Paul was, you know, in fairly dire straits and multiple times in his ministry, he was not ever, did never lose joy of his relationship with the Father and what he had done on that Damascus road, how he had awakened his life. So contentment is the state of being content or satisfied with one's life and lot, or circumstances and lot in life. In our highly competitive culture, we can easily become disgruntled if we constantly compare ourselves to others. A covetous heart or an envious heart completely overshadows joy. You're worried about what you don't have instead of the eternal gift that you do have. Paul, by contrast, learned to be content in all circumstances by trusting the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. So being content is a key to cultivating joy. Another way to cultivate joy is through evangelism. As I mentioned, you know, Acts 13, verse 52, as Chris mentioned last week, you know, that the disciples went out rejoicing with great joy because of the believers. And so it's a key piece of it. What does it feel like when you share the gospel with somebody and they respond in faith to that message? I know for me, the times that I've had that privilege, it gives you this wonderful feeling of, you know, the angels in heaven rejoice because another sinner has repented. Luke 15, there are three parables that describe the joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And beginning in verse 3, this is the lost sheep. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep who was lost. And then in verse 7, Jesus completes this parable by saying, just so I tell you, it will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And the next parable he told was of the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And Jesus again says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the third parable that he tells in Luke 15 is of the prodigal son. And it's one we're all familiar with. When his son, who was lost to the world, returns home seeking forgiveness for his foolish ways, the father rejoices. But the elder brother grumbles because his father has given the inheritance to the younger brother who has squandered it all. But the father tells him, or then this is recorded by Jesus, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and he is alive. He was lost and now he's found. You know, we of course know lost and found is a way of expressing salvation. You know, you're lost in the world. So as in the other two parables, joy on earth, and by implication, there is joy in heaven over a repentant sinner. And that's what all these three parables tell us. So cultivating more joy in your life by sharing the reason for your hope that you have with someone who has no hope beyond this life. And so by, you know, expressing the reason for the hope we have leads into a gospel conversation. It may be counterintuitive, but suffering produces joy. However, biblical suffering is an abiding, calming, or biblical joy, I'm sorry, is an abiding, calming assurance when difficult times come. The confidence of our enduring faith and trust in Jesus allows us to weather storms that life may throw at us. In James 1:2, not particularly a verse that a lot of people like to read and meditate on, because it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. But James says it's joy. Verse 3 says, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If we're lacking in nothing, there's great joy in that. So we've already looked at 1 Peter and verse 6. 1:6 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So suffering is something that we're going to face. But as we face suffering, being anchored in the Savior, we can use that to cultivate joy. You can go through suffering with a greater awareness of joy, a greater experience of joy because of what Christ has done. Joy and rejoicing in these passages and others does not come from our circumstances. Frustrations and difficulties do not rob us from the Spirit-given joy. God-given strength and perseverance enables us to deal with all our struggles, not just muddling through under the circumstances, but joyfully rising above those circumstances. The disciples experienced emotional joy while Jesus was on earth. I was thinking this morning when he sent out the 72 to evangelize the neighboring cities, and they came back rejoicing because people believed their message. So they were emotionally excited and joyful and happy because of what had happened. And there are many uses of the word joy, usually describing a happy event. Prior to Pentecost, joy was generally based on experiences or circumstances. After Pentecost and the indwelling Holy Spirit that changed it, joy was no longer only an emotional experience. Now it is based on the assurance of a hope of heaven. Our assurance of being with Christ one day never changes due to our circumstances. You know, that is the eternal security of the believer, is that regardless of what we're going through, of what life throws at us, you know, we have that assurance that heaven is guaranteed to us. This one fact anchors our joy. John writes in chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The joy of Scripture is not one of emotional kind. It is a deep-seated, firmly established joy, which is anchored in the facts of our faith and the strength of our convictions. And the deep-seated joy we have is one of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit that becomes part of our godly character. And it is a byproduct of godly living or walking in the Spirit. And so as we cultivate this, you know, we more closely walk with the Savior. We realize that every morning, you know, his mercies are new every morning, and we can rejoice in that, and we can be glad for what the day holds. And one of the ways to cultivate joy is before you get out of bed in the morning, look for it. You know, ask the Lord, regardless of what today brings, let me be joyful in you in the relationship that you give me. Everything passes through his hands before it affects us. And so once that happens, once we understand that, it's like, okay, Lord, I know that this difficult situation is from you. So show me how to navigate it. Show me how to live through this thing. Show me how to live victoriously. And would you be glorified by what others see in me as I go through this difficult circumstances? I remember when my dad was ill, the CFO of the company I worked for at the time said, you know, it's been amazing to watch you go through this experience of your father having cancer and, you know, being close to death. And I said, it's because I know where he's going. We'll see him again, but it's because of the solid foundation of faith in my life. And so I think that that's the way we go through difficult times, is knowing who we are and whose we are, and then rejoicing in that.
Uh-huh.
There's no joy in that, is there?
There isn't, you know. So you just have to have joy.
In that you have your own joy. Yeah. And I think that what you end up having to do is you have to redouble efforts, if necessary, to make sure that they understand the gospel. And Ken, you sent that article yesterday that I haven't had time to read about hell and unbelieving family members and friends. Would you share a thought on that?
Yeah, this is interesting. It gets right to your point. This is an article that came from a guy named David Mathis, and he's with Desiring God. And his argument about, he got to that point, it wasn't the total focus of his article, but his article about that is that what we don't understand on this earth is legion. We're so finite in our understanding. He said, you know, Bible tells us that God is going to wipe away every tear, and there's going to be no sorrow and no pain in heaven. And he said, right now we can't understand those, our loved ones, who are not going to be in heaven with us. We can't understand that. But he said, that thinking, that thought that God is going to make heaven perfect and no pain, no second guessing, no, we're going to understand everything perfectly. He said, what's going to happen is, all of a sudden, our understanding is going to be clear. And we're going to see why the fact that, for example, my mother is not in heaven. It's going to become perfectly clear to me. And it's going to become, all of a sudden, something of joy. Now, we can't understand that on this earth. But what we can do on this earth is, by faith, trust in the Lord's perfection, his beauty, his wisdom, and that his plan is perfect. And the truth is, that's where I find my joy. My joy is that God's plan is
Okay, thanks. Don.
It goes back to what you said earlier. Your joy is separate from your happiness. Mm-hmm. So, you know, yes, someone, a friend, a loved one, a family member, that's when you know they are not saved. That does not bring you joy because that's the circumstance. You know, but my joy, my hope, and my confidence in Christ to work things out to deliver me, that's my sense of joy. So, again, you've got to separate the circumstance and how you feel about that in the moment versus this abiding joy, because be filled with joy even though you're going through some trials, even though you go through things that are very troubling to you. So be sure to separate that.
Yeah. Yeah, you're not going to be happy about an unbelieving relative or friend that is about to pass away and pass from this earth into eternal separation from God. You can't be happy about that. But you can be joyful that God has redeemed you. You can be confident in his sovereign grace in all of that. Yeah, Claudia?
You also can be happy and joyful about it right in the moment. Pastor told me one time, it ain't over till it's over. How bad is that? But you don't know. You can be joyful in prayer for them. If you get down on your knees and you spend 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes just praying for them and praying for them, you'll get up filled with joy and hope. You may never know the response to that prayer. When that person is dying at the very last moment before he's dead or she's dead, they can be saved. Take joy in the prayer.
Good. Yeah, thank you. Any other comments about that piece? Now let me wrap up with Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Hope and joy are inextricably tied together. The love of God, the hope of salvation, the joy that we have is because the tomb is empty and Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for our family members. You know, if we pray diligently, as Claudia said, you know, it's not that our prayers go unanswered. It may be that God has a completely different plan and we can't see it. We don't know why. There's no point in me guessing what it could be because I can't. It does grieve us. It is not a happy experience. And we go through grief and mourning, even when a believer dies. There's still that separation and there's loss of something. Even though, you know, we know that their eternal destiny is secure because of their faith in Christ. Yet we still grieve. But in that grief, we have joy. Any other questions? So on your handout, I have a couple of things for you to ponder. We might want to share some of that now. If you have, and we've talked about this, but what's the difference in human happiness and the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit?
Based off circumstances.
Knowledge, really, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it's circumstances. Here's what life is throwing at you, or it's the knowledge of eternal destiny. Yeah, good. Thank you, James. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm. It nourishes us and builds us up.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's different. Like I said, happiness can be temporary. Yeah, feel great about that. But it's not really building me up.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas this joy that comes through the Holy Spirit builds me up.
And that's why it's important to, and as we talked last week, of the characteristics of how love behaves, how do we cultivate joy? And then how does joy behave? Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, you know, how do we put on not this happy face, but how do we have a real deep-seated joy in our life and that it comes through and other people see that joy?
You know, Jay, every time you hear a testimony, You're not happy. It's not a happy feeling. It's a joyous feeling to see the Holy Spirit, the actions that have opened their eyes and ears so that they they ask for forgiveness of their sins, and they can see the salvation of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it brings, it brings this emotional, for me, it brings this emotional tears to my eyes for you, and that is joy. Because you see another one added to the family. Mm-hmm. It's not like happy. It's not like, oh, happy birthday. It's not anything like that.
Yeah.
It's not like a new toy or something like that. It's just this incredible joy that you see God's perfect plan in action.
Mm-hmm.
Every now and then we're actually made to be able to see those executable components of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's joy in heaven. There's joy before the angels when one sinner repents. And we get to experience that joy.
Right.
Yeah, we get to see that and experience. Ken? If we don't cloud the gifts because of our personalities, our nature, our human nature that still resides within us, and we need to cultivate those gifts. Yeah, yeah. So. Vertically, yeah. It's a great way to express it. We're happy in circumstances. That's, whether it's for us, we're happy with other people, whatever it may be. That is a horizontal relationship that makes us happy. But the vertical gives us that deep-seated joy. Regardless of what's happening on the horizontal, we still have that joy because of the Father in heaven. Good. Anything else? Well, next week we do what? Peace, yeah. So next week is the third manifestation of the Spirit, which is peace. And so look forward to doing my study this week and sharing with you next week what the Lord has shown me. So as we leave here today, let us in purpose to be joyful in whatever comes our way. Don't let our emotions hide us, because just like happiness is an emotion, our emotions can cloud the joy that's in our life. But recognize it when that's happening, and tell it to get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to go there. I am not going to be grumbling in spirit because of this situation. But I'm going to trust the Lord in all things. So let me pray. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for the assurance that we can trust you, that you are sovereign, and your sovereign grace controls our life. And so we pray that will always be foremost in our mind, regardless of what is going on around us. When the world sinks into chaos, let us keep our focus on the author and perfecter of our faith and model his life as he faced trial and circumstances, but he faced it with joy. Give us a good day. Pray for the worship time together, that our hearts will continue to be united and filled with the love of the Savior in his name.